But good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. We have a few announcements, and that is we want to meet after the service just for a minute with the ladies, but also with anybody that's involved in the Vacation Bible School, which begins tomorrow. So if you're doing something in the Vacation Bible School, please stay after church just for a moment. Any other announcements? No? Well, what we want to do is let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Let's have a moment of quiet, clear out our heart and mind, and get ready to think about the Lord. Just. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just a beautiful day to come into your house. Father, we would pray for our service today. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased, and we pray that you would be pleased because we are worshiping you genuinely out of a love for you, Lord, to praise your name, to sing of your marvelous, wonderful works. We pray for our church. We pray for all those that are sick that are listed in the bulletin and on our prayer request list. Father, we pray for our Vacation Bible School this week, praying for our leaders, teachers, those who are involved in any way. May we all bring glory to God. May we minister to the families and children that you provide. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. If you've been here and you're not a visitor, you know we're preaching through Hebrews. If you're a visitor, we're preaching through Hebrews. We're on chapter 13, so we've just about finished this up. Chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let us bow our heads once more. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your words, the word of God, we pray, Father, that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit to speak those things that you would have me to say. And that, Father, we would all be ministered to by the Spirit to have open hearts and minds to hear your words, to respond to those words in love, with a passion for Christ, in obedience, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. For we pray in his name and amen. Let's look to the screen and let's sing God Created. If you are able, would you please stand? You may be seated. In your bulletin, you have a little, in the middle of your bulletin, you have reading from scriptures. It's important as the people of God that we read the scriptures together, not just the sermon text. Because we want to know what we believe, and we want to know what? Why we believe it, certainly. So we've been reading through Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, if you would like to read along. Proverbs 15, the first four verses. But in your bulletin, I have a little passage from the ESV Study Bible we want to look at first. Words wisely chosen promote calm interactions rather than provoking anger. They instruct by example and they encourage rather than discourage. A gentle, rightly spoken word will often bring life and healing. But gentle speech can also be used to mask perverse intent, crushing the spirit, damaging morale, and causing injury. So as we read this passage of Scripture, we need to remember that. We can do both of those things, can't we? We should wisely choose our words. We should wisely use our words how God would want us to use them. But we don't want to be disingenuous. You ever met someone that is not saying anything at all, but they're saying it in a pleasant manner? We don't need to be that. Or maybe someone that says very serious, harmful things, but they think it's okay because they're smiling. And, you know, we want to say the truth. We want to speak in the right way. We want to do it in the way that God would have us do it. The eyes of the Lord is a major theme in Proverbs. The Lord knows the actions and hearts of all, so He is neither pleased with nor fooled by one who offers sacrifices while continuing in the way of wickedness. So this pertains to the words that we choose. It pertains to how we live in general, doesn't it? The Lord's not pleased if we are outwardly doing what we think we should, but the heart and the mind's not in tune with that, is He? It's a good reminder for us. Let's read this from Scripture itself. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're able, let's sing as Aaron plays the music for us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we again thank you, Father, for the privilege to be here to worship you, to fellowship one with another, to hear your word. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. And only through him can we be reconciled to you. And we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy towards us, Father. We owe you all of our life, all of our love, all of our passion, and everything we have. And so as we give back to you this morning, Father, we would pray that you would bless this offering. You would bless it for your glory and for your name. That you would bless it for the furtherance of our church. And that you would bless it for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Stand as we sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. If you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're talking about running a race. We talked about that race over several sermons, didn't we? And the race we're supposed to be running for the Lord. And we compared it to a number of sports analogies, didn't we? Whether it be the race itself, running the race, there are no spectators. There's no one in the stands. We're all running a race. We better be running the right race, but it matters how we run that race, doesn't it? And then we started last week in this chapter how to run the race. So we had the direction of that there is a race and why we're running it and so forth. But how do we run it? Practically, how do we run this race? So last week, what did we speak of? We spoke of how to run it manward. And how did we do that? It was through fellowship, right? The fellowship one with another. Through family, through our relationships. But also, and the Bible mentioned finance, but it was as we run this race, our fellowship, our relational connections matter. But the keeping God first, that relationship with Him being first. Now, in the passage, it talked about don't be a lover of money, didn't it? Kind of speaking in financial terms. But the meaning was we as we talk about fellowship and family, God is the priority of that. And from Him, all of our other relationships flow, don't they? So we have to have Him first. And if He's not first, no matter who we are, we're guilty of idolatry. And that can take the form of money. It can take the form of work. It can take the form of pleasure, sex, abuse of things like food or even drugs and things like that. And so anything can come between us and God. We know medicine of itself is not bad. Food we need. All those type of things. But even other relationships can come between us and God. So that's the first aspect of running that race, is that those basic relationships that have God as their head. But now we want to be instructed on how we run this race, and this will probably be two parts this Sunday, next Sunday, how we run as a people, as a church. How are we running this race? Our individual lives are important, and we spoke more to that last week. But as believers, we're part of a people, aren't we? We're just not individuals. We're part of the people of God. Just like the people of the Old Testament were the people of God, we are part of the people of God. And we're expected to carry our lives with that in view. So we're going to talk about several things today. And the first one we begin with in verse 7 that we already read, but let's read it again. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And we're running a race. Do you need good examples if you're going to perform well? You do, don't you? We all do, whatever it is. Whether we have mentors at work, or whether it's sports, whether it's vocation, activities, just about anything you do, you don't do alone, and you need mentors, you need teachers, don't you? And so he is saying you need to remember your leaders. The King James talks about those who rule over you. So this just isn't a good example. If we're going to run the race of the Lord, the race he's put before us effectively, we need to not only have examples, we have to have authority, don't we? How does it do well at work if nobody's in charge? You ever work someplace where nobody's in charge? You ever seen these experiments where let's all be hippies and we'll all just get along, kumbaya? It doesn't work very well, does it? Somebody has to lead. And what you find out is somebody usually gravitates towards leadership whether they are or not, right? Happens at work that way. Sports are that way, aren't they? Somebody's the leader. And you see teams that don't have good leadership, they don't do very good well, whether it's coaches, staff, or players in a sporting relationship. And it's also that way with the church. The church has to have good leaders in the church. We should see it in our families. And that's why God has He has outlines for the family and what responsibilities of men are in leading the family, how men and women lead and parent together. He has responsibilities of what men and women are supposed to be doing in the church. And so we have these responsibilities he's outlined that we often don't like, right? They don't mesh with maybe what we think they should be. But we have to have good leaders, good authority, and good examples in our life. And that's what he says here. He says, if you're going to run this race, and I will remind you, he's writing this letter to Christians, Jewish Christians, small church, that want to turn from God to the things of the Old Testament. Not just to the world. They want to turn away to the things of the Old Testament. And maybe some of you might, well, maybe that's okay, right? Well, you wouldn't turn to the world, but the Old Testament's a good thing, isn't it? No, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the shadows of that. Now, we should read it and study it because it talks about him. But I don't turn to that old system by which he has fulfilled. Christ is what I turn to. So in that warning, he's saying, if you're going to live the Christian life as you should, remember your leaders. Do you know people in your life from a Christian standpoint that were Christian leaders or examples in your life? Do you remember them when you think about what you're doing? Do you ever do that? Do you ever find yourself, now, a few years ago it was popular to, and I guess some people still do it, they would wear a bracelet and it would say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, I always think they should have had what would Jesus have me to do, but I guess that's a little longer and harder to maybe put on the bracelet. But, you know, I can't do the things Jesus did, like calm the water and heal the sick and do all the things he did and the power he did them. But I should be concerned on what he would have me to do, shouldn't I? Absolutely. And so he should be my first example. But there's other examples in your life. Did you know, even to today, sometimes I will think of what would my grandmother think of me, or what would she have me to do? She's been passed away now for a long time. But I will think that. Or I think, what my mom and dad are still living, what would they think? Right? Those type of leaders. I think of Christian people in my family that I look up to. My grandma was one of them. But there were other people, isn't it? Now, people seem to err on this in two things. Number one, maybe you think you don't need somebody. And the Word of God just says we do, don't we? Remember your leaders. We all need that. And we need that in the church. I find among pastors, sometimes the mistake can be we want to idolize people we don't know that well. And we put them on a pedestal they couldn't live up to, and they don't. I love studying theology, love studying theologians. But I don't want to put any particular theologian on a pedestal that would be too high. Why? Because I don't really even know any of them. They may say good things that I study. They may help me understand the Bible better. But I found a lot of people, not only pastors, but Christian people, they want to be identified with some fellow named Spurgeon or Graham or Calvin, this is their identity. But Jesus should be our identity, and the people we look up to should be closer. Me and the pastor at Williamson, a few years back, it was popular among some pastors or students going through seminary. They would have T-shirts that had a particular theologian on it, like Spurgeon is my homeboy, or this theologian or that theologian. And he and I were laughing one day, and we said, if we were going to get a T-shirt, we would put Julius Mahan as our homeboy. Julius Mahan, pastor of Conley Memorial Baptist in Delbarton when we were kids. We actually knew Mr. Mahan. We knew what kind of person he was. We knew how he conducted himself as a man in the community, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor and a preacher. He far more impact on me than any faraway person could, right? That may say great things. It may be beneficial, but I don't know them, do I? No. Or Fred Dillon, who you all hear me talk about all the time. Fred had such an impact on me as a mentor. And so those are the people we should look to. And he's telling you, he's not just telling me, he's telling you, remember your leaders. Who are you living like? Whose example are you following? You know, he's warning them, and we've heard those serious warnings we talked about before. You guys are on the wrong track. You need to not turn away. You need to straighten up. And one of the ways they're going to run this race effectively is they got to remember they've got to imitate the right people. Whether it's family like my grandmother, whether it's Mr. Mahan or Mr. Dillon. And it's so sad if we're not following those examples, isn't it? How many Christians today are following the Christians' examples in their life? Or how many of us have gotten off the track? How many of us are following the wrong way? I mean, I think a lot of the church today is just indifferent. They're just indifferent. I go to church once in a while. I do this. And I signed my card when I was 10, and I'm going to heaven, and I ain't worried about it. I question whether you really know Jesus or not. And I don't know. Only God knows your heart. But if I tell you I play for the Logan Wildcats just because I wear a uniform around town here, that doesn't mean I play for them. I could wear a Russian military uniform every Sunday. I've never been anywhere near the Russian military that I could know. So just because you wear the uniform, just because you do some outward things, doesn't mean you know God. Are you following examples? Do you even care? You know, we need to look, and we take those people, whether it's Mr. Mahan, my grandmother, or Mr. Dillon, and I compare them to Scripture. And if they match up with the Scripture, and I see them living with God, then I follow them. Now, if Granny don't match up with Scripture, I'm still going to love Granny, but I'm not going to follow her example. Amen? So that's what we have to do. That's what you need to do. So a lot of people want to know how to live the Christian life, don't we? And we want it to be magical and miracle. Read the magic verse, rub the magic Bible, right? And you get all your wishes granted. And we don't want it to be hard. And we don't want to get sick. And we don't want to have relation issues. We don't want to be persecuted. And then the first chance we get that stuff, I'll just go to a different church, or I'll find a preacher that says what I want to hear. Or, the going gets tough, the tough get going, literally, right? That's not what he's telling us to do. He is saying you're going to have problems. He's saying life's tough. You're being persecuted. He didn't say the magic verse. You all don't have enough faith. He didn't say those things. He said you're looking to the wrong thing. It's not being delivered from the circumstance, even though God may do that sometimes. It's living for God through it. It's being sustained by God through the issues that we have. And one way to do that is remember your leaders. Second thing, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So what does he say after he says, remember your leaders? Who's the ultimate? Jesus. Why is Jesus the ultimate? As much as I like Mr. Fred Dillon, as much as I like Mr. Mahan, as much as I love my grandmother, they weren't perfect. They weren't always the same. They had their faults and their issues. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? He is. And this is where we derive our doctrine from. That's why we have to look to the Bible. If I listen to the culture, we're all, you know, wearing a clown suit up here and doing who knows what to entertain people. Right? You can't listen to that. We can't listen to the world when it comes to how we treat each other, how we worship God, what music we play, what marriage looks like, if adultery's okay or not, can I kill people I don't like? We don't listen to the world. We listen to the Scripture, and that is centered upon Jesus Christ. You know, I hear people say, oh, well, I'm not worried about doctrine. Well, the word doctrine is just teaching. If you're not worried about doctrine, you're a poor Christian. We don't want to have the wrong doctrine. That's why you read your Bible. And I know we make it out to be so hard. It is not hard at all. Not hard at all. You know what makes it hard? I don't like what it says. That's why it's hard. That's why we have to get so many people to find who agrees with me on the way I want to live and what I want it to say. But he doesn't say that. He says, remember Christ. He's always the same. God does not and will not change. And that includes his teaching. Amen. I don't have to be confused. I don't have to think that God's changed what the things I mentioned are. Murder's murder. Has been. Hasn't changed. There's not a new definition. You kill something, right? Unjustly, it's murder. And don't think our culture's not struggling with it. Abortion is murder. It's killing. You're killing something innocent. And people don't like to hear that. And it is a shame that I expect if I walk the street to get pushback. Man, a lot of churches are running you out on a rail for saying things that the Bible clearly condemns. We've got to build ourselves upon the Word of God and sound doctrine, and that centers around Jesus Christ. If we get this wrong, there's real consequences, people. Now, the Bible says we're much given and much is required. So I stand before you today, and Aaron will tell you, it weighs on me tremendously that I have to get up here and preach. And you ask any preacher, it's a heavy burden in a way. Now, it's a blessing in a way as well. But it's a heavy burden. Why? Because I know what I'm saying. If I'm doing it wrong, I'm going to be held accountable. We're not playing Monopoly here. So I take it very seriously in what I say and what I do. And Aaron will tell you, Monday and Tuesday, I spend regretting something I said or didn't say. And by Wednesday, we've got to do Wednesday, so then Sunday's in the rear view. And sometimes I wish it wasn't that way, but maybe that's the way God wants it. You shouldn't take it lightly. It should bother you what you said or you didn't say. You should be questioning. And you say, well, I'm glad I'm not you then. I won't be volunteering for Sunday school anytime soon. Right? No. Guess what? You all have the same responsibility. How many people know you're a believer? Maybe it's people where you work. What do you stand for? Do you preach and teach the word in the way you act? In the things you believe? You don't think you're going to be held accountable, but I am. Now, you don't have this office, and you may not have to answer for this office, but you will answer for the what? Where much is given, much is required, what you have been given. Are you a parent? You a mother? You a father? You're a grandparent? What example are you setting? You know, this stuff just isn't, I sign my card, I'm going to heaven, boy, it's all right. It matters. That's why he's warning these people. That's why he's warning them. There are consequences to our children, our grandchildren, the people we work with. Take Mr. Mahan. Take Mr. Dillon. Take my grandmother. Did it matter? Yes, it did. Right? Me as a boy, and even up into adulthood, was watching. It matters. So many of us think it don't. Mommies and daddies don't think it matters. They don't think it matters what kind of parent they are. They don't think it matters what kind of spouse they are. And sadly, people don't think it matters what kind of Christian they are. A.W. Tozer said this. I'm going to get my glasses. I wrote it real small. One of the most popular current errors, and one out of which springs most of the noisy, blustering religious activity in evangelical circles, is the notion that as the times change, the church must change with them. Then he quoted Jeremiah 6:16. I want to read it to you. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. The moral law and the what's right and wrong to God has not changed. We can't, because the ceremonial system, the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ and we don't look to those. It doesn't mean God has changed anything on the behavior realm, because he hasn't. He hasn't. I don't tell you this to upset you. I don't tell you this to, I don't know what any of you is doing. I don't have anybody in mind at all. Never do. But if this bothers you, there's probably a good reason for it. I would call it the Holy Spirit saying, hey, maybe you got something you need to correct. Maybe there's something in your life and you think, well, God forbid that I would be wrong in something. Nah. You know the only person I fool if I think, well, maybe Aaron, but she thinks I'm always right. But the only person, that's a joke, feel free to laugh. It helps, as you're trying to preach. If I think that I don't have issues or I'm not wrong about something and all this, you know the only person I'm fooling? Me. Chloe can see it. Aaron can see it. And if you're close enough to me and I'm wrong, you can see it. It's not hard. And the only person we fool when we act like that is us. But I'm warning you that too has consequences. So what does it say here in verse 9? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Do not be led away. I'm telling you and warning you, the church at large is being led away by diverse and strange teachings. And just look at the fruit of the teachings. I say it about every week and every Wednesday. But things are a mess and there's a reason. And we as churches shouldn't be part of the problem. Don't be carried away by diverse and strange teaching. And people are, from the pulpit even. So why does he say that? He says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what? So this is important as we're running this race. To be strengthened by grace and not by what? Foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. So he's talking about food. People question what he's really meaning here, but I think some of them were turning back to some of the ceremonial rules. Do you remember when Jesus was on the earth and they were tore up because he didn't wash his hands or they were eating this? Or I think they were turning back to some of those things. So they thought they were spiritual because of what they were eating. Because we have the thing with Paul addressing that as well, right? He said, all things are beneficial to me. You know, when he was talking about the meat given to idols and things. Or when Peter, God gives him the vision to show him that Gentiles saved, and he says all the food are permitted. Meaning, remember in the Old Testament they had the clean food and the unclean food, and in the New Testament it says no, God is Because that clean and unclean was a shadow or a teaching that was saying, you are the people of God, you should be different. And he taught them that through food and other things, clean and unclean things. But in the New Testament, Jesus goes out to the whole world. And so he's saying, what you eat doesn't make you more spiritual, but we do that, don't we? Right? Sometimes we do. I mean, if you don't think the people that are really into some of these eating programs, I think it's a religion form, right? I hate to pick on anybody. There's nothing wrong with eating. Well, there could be health consequences to only eating vegetables and not getting protein from other things. There's no spiritual problem with it. There's no spiritual problem with eating meat or not eating meat, right? But sometimes we can make it into that. And you say, well, this really don't apply to the church today. No, we can do the same thing. It may not be food, but we think we're more spiritual because somebody jumped a few pews. Or we think we're more spiritual because nobody spoke, even though the pastor said amen a few times. Right? Neither one of those means you're spiritual or not. He's saying that it is grace that's the big deal. You know, a good deal of what the church is doing today is strange and unprofitable. Right? Diverse and strange. Many consider it as acceptable, but it doesn't matter how men see us. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks if you're out of tune with God. We better be looking to the good examples. We better be in tune with His Word. Because I'm telling you what, when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be able to say, well, my granny said, or Mr. Mahan said, or Mr. Dillon said, or the political party said, or the neighbor said, or the school teacher said. Satan deceived Eve. Eve was not relieved of her responsibility. You're going to be held responsible. So he's saying, we no longer serve in the tabernacle. Who do we serve? That's not a hard one, people. That's not a trick one. I'm sorry. This is not a trick question. We don't serve the Old Testament tabernacle and shadows. We serve Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the fulfillment of these. So when it says here, it says, you know, this is grace we should be looking towards. You know what? I want to do everything he says in Hebrews. You want to know why? Because I love Jesus. Not because he's holding it over my head. He will discipline me. He disciplined David. He disciplined Moses. But that's not why, even why I'm doing it. I don't want to be disciplined, of course. That is a deterrent. We were talking about this in Sunday school. When I thought about listening to some of my friends when they said, let's go over here and do this, and I said no as a boy, a part of me wasn't going to do that because I know my dad would find out somehow and I would get it. And he wasn't like some of you. There was like zero. He wouldn't even tell you you did wrong if he had told you before. We were jumping on the bed one time and we learned that real quick. All we heard was you know better as he walked away after he had busted our tails. Well, that's kind of the way the Lord is. There's not this. He will discipline you in various ways to various degrees. But that's not why I obeyed my dad. That was, but the main reason was I actually respected my dad and I thought he was right. Even to the point where sometimes later as I got an adult, I might have found out he was wrong about something. But as a kid, man, my dad's right. I don't care what your dad says, right? You ever been like that as a kid? Well, guess what? I know God's right. He never changes. He's always right. He's better than earthly dad. He is always right. I can trust him. And so it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. What is he meaning? He's going back to this, don't you turn back to the Old Testament system. That's the tent, the tabernacle. He's saying, we have an altar that you have no right to eat. What's he mean? You're worried about your system and your foods and your rules. We eat at the table of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, you have no right to eat. No matter what you pay respect to these Old Testament shadows. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by high the priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. So what does all that mean? That can be a little confusing, can't it? So Christ is the center of our doctrine. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And Jesus is rejected by the world. Have you noticed it? That's not hard to identify. And it says, don't go outside. I mean, he's saying you must go outside. Why? Because salvation's not within that old system. And they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Our sacrifice is outside that assembly. Now, it doesn't mean a lot to you because we're not Jewish Christians, are we? And we're not coming from the Old Testament. I'm not trying to go back to that. But we got to be careful because going back to that is idolatry. And while you may not have a desire to turn back to some of those old rules that they had, can we get idols in our life? Can we get off the track on a number of either social issues? Can we get off the track on the way we behave, the way we work, the way we, what kind of father, mother, whatever we are as a believer? How we're running this race, how we serve God in his church, what we're here for. All those things, can they be, we feel like that's the system by which we will be accepted? And he said, no, you got to go outside that. You got to kneel before the King, who is Jesus Christ. We're not of this world. So what is the system? They wanted to turn back to the Old Testament system, which don't do that. But we can't turn to the world system, can we? And there is a world system. And if your church says that it agrees with the world system, it's got problems. Jesus said they're not going to like you, didn't he? They're going to hate you for my name's sake. That's what he said. We got to go outside the camp. Only those outside that old system get it. Let me read you something. This is from the Preaching the Word commentary. The logic goes like this. The sacrifices offered on the Jewish Great Day of Atonement were a prophetic type for the sacrifice of Christ. So those were types that pointed to Jesus, right? That's all they were. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. On the Day of Atonement in the old system, a bull was slain to atone for the sins of the priest and his family. And a lamb likewise was sacrificed for the sins of the rest of the people. The blood of the sacrifices was taken into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, you know, behind the curtain. But the carcasses were taken outside the camp and burned up. Therefore, those under the old sacrificial system could not partake of this great offering as a meal. But Jesus, the ultimate atoning lamb, was sacrificed outside the camp. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was where? Everything in the Bible has meaning, people. It was outside Jerusalem on a hill, a place that was known for death. Outside of Jerusalem's walls on Golgotha as an offering to God. This means two great things. All those who remained committed to the old Jewish system were excluded from the benefits of partaking of Christ's atoning death. And did Jesus take that seriously? Yeah, he said he would be vindicated. He told the chief priest. And after Jesus died in the year 70 AD, the Roman army marched in. And they obliterated Jerusalem in the temple, and there was no sacrifice in opposition to Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus' death outside the camp means that he is accessible to anyone in the world. It's not Jew anymore. There is no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. We have access to salvation in Jesus. Amen? Anyone in the world can come to him. Jesus planted his cross in the world so that all the world can have access. And there he remains permanently available. Thus, remains only one thing to do. Please listen, we're getting ready to close. There remains only one thing to do, and so the writer exhorts us. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. If you follow Jesus, the system is going to be against you. We need to bear that disgrace. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we look for the city that is to come. We'll read that in a second. The cities of the earth, all earthly institutions, will fall apart. We're seeing it. Only the heavenly Zion will remain. We must go, flee to him outside the camp, and willfully embrace his disgrace, for such an act is worth doing a million times over. Thus, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, becomes our constant meal. You get the connection? What did he say he was? The bread of life, didn't he? He said he was the water that anybody who came to him would not what? Thirst. He is our food. He is our drink. He is our life. What do we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper? It's not a frivolous thing. It's a very serious thing. We are being reminded and we were looking forward to him consummating what he's done and what he's promised. When we what? Feed upon the bread. When we partake of the wine. We are what? His body and his blood. He is our meal. We don't look to those old things or to any system. He is our food, our drink, our life. And we receive from him grace upon grace upon grace. And because he is outside the camp, he will always be accessible. In fact, he is with us. He is in us. And he is coming to us. This understanding that he nourishes us and is acceptable to us will help us keep on the course. This is what we have to be reminded of every single day. Let's read these last two verses. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Right? For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Amen? How are we going to win this race? We got to run it. Recognizing, looking to the leaders we have, particularly Christ. We got to remember that Christ is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And that's where we derive our doctrine and we lean upon his grace. We turn to him in love as we live out our life. Amen? This is not our home. Mr. Dillon, and I have a number of quotes from Fred, but he did say this. I don't know if he got it from somewhere else, but this is where I heard it. If this is the greatest pursuit known to man, this race we're running, and it is, we can give it no less than everything within us. Amen? Amen. Churchward, proper use for authority, doctrine rooted in Christ, and even as we go out, evangelism. If you're here today as a believer, I can tell you every single one of us needs to run the race better. Amen? Amen. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, there is no other salvation. And you do not come to Jesus except on his terms. You come in repentance. And you come turning in faith to the promises God has made in him. And if you have never done that, you should do it today. Sure, you can talk to me after the service later in the week, but you have an opportunity now. You may not have the opportunity later. Let's all sing this last song, You Made a Way. Let's all stand, and if we're able, let's sing.
See you.
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may we run this race how you've outlined for us, not because out of some feeling that we're compelled to, except that we're compelled by love for you, that we understand your holiness and our sinfulness, and that we understand that we truly have received grace and mercy. May we run it because we love you. May we run it because it's best. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.